Good to be together again tonight, be able to sing these songs of praise and study the Word of God. We're glad you've come. Those of you who are visiting with us, we appreciate you being here. Don't know how far you came to get here, what trouble you went through, but we sure do appreciate it. And I appreciate it so much every night, the good singing, the way that was done. Brother Blevins kept asking me every night, who was Danny talking about again? Talking about this good preacher we're listening to. He said, where's the guy Danny's talking about? He wondered where that fellow is. We appreciate so much everybody being here and what you're doing to help each other and help me to overcome the world. Thanks for letting me come. It's been a blessing for me, and I've enjoyed so much. Danny talks about what he's learned from me. I tell you, I've learned an awful lot from Danny, and I appreciate him, and he's a great fellow. And Kathy goes all the way back when I obeyed the gospel. We were friends all the way back when she was a real young girl. She's not much older now, but she was young way back in those days. And I just appreciate being with them every time I can spend time with them. I want to look tonight at John, the 15th chapter. We want to talk about producing fruit, first of all, in the first 8 verses of this chapter. We want to then talk about the fact that Jesus calling these apostles his friends and what he said about them in that relationship. But then we want to talk about what to expect out of the world we live in. If we can kind of figure out some of those things, it will help us, because we need to understand what authentic Christianity is all about. Do you want to know what it is to be a Christian? Well, this chapter will help you understand that. There's some fundamental things that must realize what we should be, how we should live, and what ought to motivate us. I want to talk, first of all, let's just begin by reading in verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want you to notice that what Jesus here is going to use an illustration from the Old Testament. Every time you find it, Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and the 80th Psalm, the 60th Psalm, you find this concept of God using this illustration of He being the vineyard, the vine dresser, and of His people being like a vineyard. And every time you find it, if you've noticed it in the Old Testament, it's always used to condemn God's people for what they did not do. Every time you find it, it's brought up to remind them that they were not producing what they should have produced. And you know, we all, if we're going to plant something or do something, we expect it to produce fruit. I tell the story about my daddy years ago, and I said, well, we went down to Florida, and he saw banana trees. I just got to have a banana tree in my yard. So we went down there and dug a banana tree up and brought it all the way up to Louisville, Kentucky, and put it out there in our yard. And that thing grew the first year, and it must have grew, I bet, a foot or two taller than what it was when we had it. Well, it got cold weather, we dug it up, and we took it and put it under our house where the heater was so it would stay warm all winter. And then we got under there and brought it out, set it back up, and it grew another 2 or 3 foot that next year. We dug it up and drug it over there and got it under the house, and had to chisel some off to get through that threshold, got it down in there. Next year, Tim, we drug it back out, stood it back up there, and it grew. I mean, it was the biggest banana tree you ever did see. But it never produced any fruit. And we just kept doing it, and our neighbors got tickled at us. Look at those nuts dragging that 200-pound banana tree around, and it does not produce anything. Well, you know, it doesn't make sense to do that, does it? Even we know that if you're going to do something, and you're going to plant something, you expect something to be produced from it. And what Jesus is telling us is that we need to understand that He is the true vine. The Israelite people, they should have been the vine, the vineyard of God, but they weren't what they should be. Well, now Jesus is the true vine. He's the real vine. And notice when He says that, my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener of it. But He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that bringeth forth fruit, He purgeth it. Now notice two things here. I want to say, first of all, probably a reference to the Jewish people. He said, every branch that doesn't produce anything, you know what all of us do? If we've got trees of some sort, especially fruit trees, if there's some dead branch on it, we cut that off. And if there's some branch that produces, some trees produce a lot. One year I stayed with a fellow that had 200 peach trees. And I got there in the spring of the year, and I got up, I preached on Sunday, and on Monday morning, he knocked on my door at 5:30 in the morning and said, get up, preacher, get up. I said, what's the matter? Is the house on fire? He said, no, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. He said, I got 200 peach trees. We got to trim these trees. He said, I got an old grave memorial. I want you to overhaul them over this week. He said, we got a lot of work to do. That man liked to warm me up. And I said, I didn't know it took so much work to produce good fruit. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to produce fruit in the kingdom of God, it will not happen accidentally. And I want you to notice that God does not want us good people, nor does anybody who produces fruit on a fruit tree. You don't want to just produce a great big tree. You want to produce a tree, a big tree will just break itself down. You prune that tree back and cut limbs off so it can hold the weight of what it's going to produce. We ought not try to produce big fruit trees that break themselves down. We need to realize that the more we prune that tree back and cut the dead branches off and keep that tree so it'll produce a lot, that's exactly what we all want to do. I remember years ago, one time, learning a great lesson about what I think this chapter kind of reminds me of. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I want to ask you a question. What is the command here? Have you ever thought about that? We sometimes forget the idea that the command is to produce fruit. I want you to know that is not the command. The command is to abide in Jesus. And we understand that abiding in Jesus means to be in union with Him and to listen to what He says. Notice when we abide in Him and His words abide in us. It's His word, good people. Jesus abides in us when His word abides in us. And when His word abides in us and we abide in Him and He abides in us, then Jesus said, then you'll produce fruit and that fruit will remain. We need to understand our relationship with the Lord is so critical. And knowing His Word and how to go about what we should do, we need to see our life as dependent. And I want you to know this is not some kind of a miraculous thing. If you've got some kind of a vine or a tree, those branches, as long as those branches are connected to that tree and to the root, they produce fruit. And it's not miraculous. Well, here's a picture of the indwelling of Jesus in us and us dwelling in Him and how that it's not some kind of a miraculous thing. Whenever the Word of God is in us, Jesus is in us. Whenever, and I want you to think about the fact that how you view God can be understood by how you view the words of God. If you reject the words of God, you're really rejecting God. But if you love the words of God and you study on the Word of God and you abide on what they say and they get in your mind, in your life, then Jesus is in you and then you're in Jesus, you have a relationship with Him, you're with one accord with Him, and you'll produce something when you do that. If we could see, that's what we need to go to work on. Years ago, when I was a young boy, I learned a valuable lesson. We went to a lady's house, and I was terribly hungry, and I wasn't very old, and this lady had a bowl of fruit on the table, and I was extra hungry. While my mama was talking to this lady, I reached up there and grabbed a big old shiny apple, and man, I took a chunk out of that like it broke my front teeth off. And I looked at it, and somebody had made a wax apple. And I thought, why would somebody go to so much trouble to make me so hungry and provide something that I could not eat or survive with? Why do we, good people, make artificial fruit? Why don't we make it real? Why don't we make it genuine Christianity? Why don't we just abide in the Lord and let the outcome of abiding in the Lord produce everything it will produce? If we'll go to work on that, we'll do a world of good. And Jesus said, the way you go about that is you let my word abide in you. My word's in you. I'm in you, and you're in me. And so, good people, we just need to see, you know, your Bible, just like that tree with those branches that produce that fruit, they're alive, and the sap is drawn up in that tree and produces all those things because the sap just naturally goes through the process God made it. I want you to see that we're the same way about the Word of God. If we're going to survive, we've got to take the sap from the Word of God. And we've got to take those words, and I want you to know that what you eat and what you survive on is what gives you strength and gives you life. If you don't take the Word of God and live by it and study it and think about it, how many of us have trouble studying your Bible every day? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we have so much trouble at it? I don't know. I remember many times as a young boy, my grandmother loved rose bushes, and she'd go out there and gather those prunings here Now, I don't know if it rose to her spine when they saw her coming, but she always worked on that rose bush and cut all the dead stuff off of it because she wanted to produce every good thing. We do that with trees. As a matter of fact, fruit trees. We'll talk about how they, when we prune them back, they'll bleed. But I want you to think about the fact that you always cut something off of something to prune it. You cut something that's alive, like a surgeon would do. I had surgery last week. They cut some pieces out of me that are gone now. I'm glad they're gone. Those pieces weren't good for me. And I want you to know that your life is led away with the Word of God. When you read your Bible and study your Bible, it ought to bother you some. It ought to cause you to become unsettled. You ought to look at it and look at yourself and think, how does this fit me? What can I get from this so I will be more of what God wants me to be? Jesus said, let me tell you, when you go to work that way, you'll produce fruit. And when you produce fruit, what you'll do is you will prove to people by producing that fruit, what you will do is that God will be glorified and you will be, Jesus said. Look again what he said there in verse 9. He said, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I want you to know that Jesus used that phrase on many occasions in the Gospel of John. You remember in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 30, 31, and 32? These Jews who believed on him, he told these Jews, if you continue in the truth will make you free, and you will be my disciples indeed when you do that. If we'll take the Word of God and abide in it and live by it, we will be disciples of Jesus. And then he said in John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, that we're to love one another so that the world will see that we're the people of God. If we love one another, we're supposed to. The world will recognize that, Jesus said. And we will demonstrate that we are his disciples. So people don't care about what we believe. They care more about how we love each other. And when we can learn to express to each other and to demonstrate that we love each other, we'll be doing ourselves and the Lord a great favor because he will get glory from that. And so Jesus says, we'll demonstrate by producing fruit that we're his disciples. So let's all go to work. And let's figure out, what in the world can I do? How can I produce fruit? I've mentioned many times about things that I've learned how to do, things that I didn't know how to do. I told the story over and over about many years ago. A friend of mine, I've told this everywhere I go. One time he was sick, and I thought I'd take him some soup. And so I got a pan of water and boiled it on the stove there, you know, and take it to this old buddy of mine. And I went to open the cabinet up to get a can of that Campbell soup to pour in there. And my wife didn't have any Campbell soup. She was gone. Now, I don't know how to make homemade soup, so I just put that hot water in a bowl. And I took it over to my buddy. And I said, hey, yeah, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm sick. He said, what are you doing? I said, I've come to see you. I brought you something. He said, well, it looks like water. I said, no, it's dyed soup. I said, now, that's all I know how to make. But I said, now, I can do that. And so I did it. But you know what he told me later on? He said, that bowl of hot water did more for my faith than anything you could have said or done. Because it made me realize, if I will just do what I can do, I'll produce a lot of fruit in the world. Just do what you can do. And you'll be just fine. The Lord doesn't want you to do some amazing thing. Just produce fruit. Just do something. Figure out what you can do and go do that. But now look at what Jesus says next in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abideth in his love. Now the first eight verses, Jesus says, listen, I want you to abide in me. I want you to work on abiding in me. Now, he says, let me tell you what else I want. I want you now to go to work on abiding in love. I want you to go to work to make sure that you live your life in union and accord. And the notice that Jesus said, let me tell you, my Father loves me and I love my Father. And the way you can know that I love my Father is I have kept or guarded my Father's commandments. I've done what my Father wants me to do, Jesus says. And he says, if you'll work it at the relationship of living in love, and you'll keep the Father's commandments, and then notice what verse 11, what he wants for them also, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be complete or mature. I want you to see that Jesus said, let me tell you how you can really be happy in life. If you can determine to go to work and to love people and to abide in the commandments of God, you know what the outcome of that will be? You'll find complete joy. That's where happiness is. Doing what God says and loving people. Now, the first part of this chapter dealt with plants and botany. I can't remember what the word botany is. Looking at plants and things like that. But now here we're talking about humanity now. And how should I deal with people in illustration? Jesus said, just look at me. Look at my Father. I love my Father. I take His commandments. And that's giving me joy. And my joy, I want to be in you. And if you will do what I'm telling you, your joy will be complete. Your joy will be full, Jesus says. But now notice, He makes this statement in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now think about what that says. What a major step that is to think about what the Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. And now, Jesus, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Now when you think about this idea, and really we can see in 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 16, John said that we ought to love the brethren so much so that we lay our lives down for each other. Have you ever thought about how you can demonstrate to somebody how much you love them? Get involved in life, do things for them, spend time with them, do things to encourage them. But I'll tell you what, if it comes right down to it, do you love your brother enough or your sister here in this building enough? If it came down to it, where you would give your life for that person? The Bible says that's the kind of love. We can't even put up with little petty things, let alone give our life for somebody. We ought to try to bring our standard up so much so that we love each other and we can overlook some of the petty little differences we have by each other and love each other so much that I am willing to make up my mind that if you need me to die, I will die for you. We need to make up our minds, Jesus says, about that. And if He said, if you do that, you know what you'll be? You'll be Jesus' friend. I want you to know the greatest friend you'll ever have is Jesus. And I want you to think about the fact that how many, when you look at your life, how many real friends have you ever had in life? I've got a lot of friends all over the world. And they mean a lot to me. But I'll tell you, the one thing I want is I want to be Jesus' friend. And the only way I can do that is to abide in love, keep the commandments of God. The outcome will be that His joy will become my joy. And then Jesus tells us here that we will be His friend if we be that kind of a person. And then verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friend, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I want you to see, if Jesus said, let me tell you what friends do. Friends tell each other about their business, don't they? People who are friends with somebody, they don't go out and tell all their business. But when somebody's a friend of somebody, they open the doors of their heart, open their mind, and they tell their friends all about their business. Have you ever noticed that? I noticed my wife. She's got a lady at Madison, and they are the dearest friends. They just do all kinds of things together. And they just tell each other everything. Sometimes I'll be in another room listening. And I'm like, oh, I'd never tell anybody that, you know. They just tell each other all their business, you know. But I'm going to tell you, they are close friends. If they've got a weakness or a problem with somebody, they sit down and talk about it. I'll hear them talking, then I'll hear them praying about that. And I think, you know, that's the way we ought to be. And Jesus said, let me tell you, I want you to know, I have told these apostles here, I've told you everything about the Father's ministry, all my business, I've let you know that, because I want you to know that you are my friend. Henceforth, verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, He may give it to you. I want you to notice that the main point of these verses are, we're still talking about producing fruit. We're talking about producing fruit and abiding in Jesus. Now we're talking about producing fruit in our love for each other. We need to produce fruit in our love for each other. Do something. Demonstrate something. Let that love produce something. So people can see the outcome, that it's not just some dead limb. It's something that sometimes might even need to be cut back because the tree's getting too big. But here's somebody who understands the value of producing fruit, that things will remain. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And now after Jesus says, this is what my command is, I want you to... Have you thought about how many times we hear that over and over and over and over and over? And for some reason, we just don't get it. I marvel. Think about the fact that I get so weary talking to people who are Christians and they won't come to church because they had some falling out with somebody over there, and they just can't get over it. And it just amazes me to think, how in the world can we think we're going to go to heaven if we can't work through all these things here and work this out together? Yes, we're different. Yes, we've got different opinions about things from time to time. We do things differently. You know, you probably heard me talk about what I call human chiggers or church chiggers. You know what a chigger is? Well, that's one of those little critters when you pick blackberries, it gets on you, and you just have to start getting this way before you get home. Well, there's people like that. And they'll get around you, and there's some people where I live, when they start toward me, I start doing it. They're coming with something. I don't know what. But they're going to get under my skin. Well, let me tell you something. I made my mind up. I'm going to love those people. And I don't care what they say or what they do. I'm going to love them because that's what the Lord's calling me to. And if I can come up to that standard, you people, and be that kind of a person, that's what Jesus says He's calling us to do. That's what His command is. Here He is under the shadow of the cross. And just a little while, He's going to be crucified. Trying to get these disciples to see the value of loving each other. Now in verse 18, He talks now about this relationship we have in the world where we live. And He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I want you to think about why it's so critical for us to love each other. We're living in an adverse condition where the world we live in hates us, and they don't like the gospel. They don't like evangelism. They don't like people who are trying to do what the Lord said. We're living in a world that is contrary to what we're trying to do. They're trying to stop us. They're trying to tear us down. And if we don't get together as God's people and love each other, how in the world are we going to make it? We fuss and fight with each other when we're living in an adverse world out here that's trying to wear us out. We need to come together as God's people and love each other. Express that love. I've mentioned many times, if you notice, if you tell somebody you love them, I do it all the time. I'll tell them, I love you, and they'll say, well, good to see you. You know, but they can't, they just about spill over themselves trying to say the love. They can't do it. I just the other day, I saw something fell on the phone. I said, well, I sure do love you and appreciate it. He said, well, I love your work. You know, he couldn't say love me. He just couldn't do it. We can't even express it to each other. But if we could see here, we're living in an adverse world. We're living in a world where we're not going to be valued and appreciated. The world is going to abuse us. They're going to take advantage of us. They're going to wear us down. Do you understand that? This is Jesus' commentary on the world. He said, this is the world you're living in. This is the world you're going to go out and do evangelism in. This is the world you're going to have to find a way to make a living in this world. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your sayings also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they would have not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Can you see that Jesus is trying to get us to understand everything He did, all the good things that He did in the world? The world hated Jesus. The best person who ever lived. God came down here and lived as a man. And people marveled at what He did. And yet, how did they treat Him? What did they do to Him? They crucified Him. They hated Him. Now, why is that? Have you ever wondered why people hate you so much? I worked on a job at International Harvester, and I obeyed the gospel. And I would go to work in the morning, and I'd take me a little Bible, and I'd sit on my little desk here where I work. And when I was fooling around, something had a break, I would look over and try to memorize a verse in the Bible. And you know what people would do? One fellow took my Bible and took a prayer tong and dipped my Bible down in an oil barrel and set it back up there. And they thought that was so funny. Oh, they got a big kick. And I would lean over working on a tractor somewhere like that, you know, and they'd write some kind of dirty word with a mark on the back of my boot. Oh, they thought it was funny. What was amazing to me was, before I obeyed the gospel, those were my best friends. I thought, what am I doing? What did I do? And you know, we used to sit together in a big circle and eat lunch together. When I obeyed the gospel, you know what happened? The circle moved about 20 foot away. And I sat there by myself, and they would always shout over something at me, try to get me upset. And I'd always try to find some humorous way to take the wind out of them. One time an old boy was sitting over there, and he started saying, "Hey, Santos, can we tell this dirty joke?" And he told this joke. He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Partner, does my ear look like a hog trough?" He said, "No, sir, why?" I said, "Well, if it doesn't look like a hog trough, stop pouring a slop in." But I tried to find some way to get them tickled and get them to where they quit picking on me so I could talk to them. But I couldn't find the road to do it. The world will hate you. Do you understand that? This is not going to be easy. Don't get frustrated. Don't get aggravated about it. And sometimes when Christians get under your skin, don't get aggravated about that. The Lord's telling us before we get into trouble, we're living in a world that's adverse to us. It's not going to be easy to get to heaven. And so Jesus tells these men, what should they do in that environment? He says to them, let's see, I forgot where I stopped. Verse 25. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in the law. They hated me without cause. You try to figure out, what have I done? What have I done wrong? You don't have to do anything wrong. Just live right and you'll irritate people. Just try to be the right kind of person. You can even keep your mouth shut and never say it just because you're trying to go out. Because it proves to them that they're doing wrong. You're a reflection of they're doing wrong. And that's the kind of world we live in. And Jesus was warning his men, and I want you to notice what he tells them, what they should do, what they should think about in the middle of this world where they were these apostles when they began. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be for you. But listen to what it tells them in verse 26. In this world where we're adverse and rejected by people, and we almost seem like we're going the wrong direction, the way the world looks. But verse 26 says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice the Holy Spirit is going to come and inspire these men to write this message. And good people, we're reading the message right now that Jesus spoke to those men. The Holy Spirit came and inspired. Have you ever thought about the fact that we would never know anything about the will of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? You wouldn't know anything about the will and the mind of God if the Holy Spirit hadn't come and done the work Jesus said he would do. He was going to come, and this company would come be the Spirit of truth, and he would testify, he would preach this message through these written men and through their inspiration to the world. But verse 27 says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now you think about the fact, these apostles now are going to go out in this world that's going to be adverse, and they're going to try to tell the world about that. When you live in an adverse world, and you see, you know what you ought to do? Just become evangelistic. Make up your mind you're going to tell people what the Holy Spirit has revealed. You let people see what God has made known. Now listen to what's said in the next chapter. I'm just going to read a couple verses and be done. But listen to what's said in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I want you to think about the fact that what that says is, you know what we all need to be careful about? We had better guard our convictions. Your convictions are not the standard. There are going to be people, Jesus said, who are convicted they're doing something for God. But Jesus said, no, they're killing the very people I sent to do my work. Can you imagine we could get so mixed up that we might do something that is just the opposite of what God wants us to do because our convictions are mixed up? We think our convictions are the standard. Our convictions are never the standard. My friend, the inspired word of the Holy Spirit is always the standard. And when you put your finger on this book and you see what it says, you park your finger right there and don't you ever move away. This is what we need to take out in this world where we're going to be rejected, we're going to have trouble, and we've got to go out in the world, and we've got to understand that we've got to find some way to produce fruit. But we don't need to just produce fruit. And that means we can't just sit on the seed. That's the easy thing to do. We can't do that. We've got to produce something, but we've also got to make sure that we love one another. We've got to try to get over all this little foolish, petty things we do at each other and quit doing that. The Lord knew we would mistreat each other. That's why He's telling us to love each other. He knew we would mishandle each other. The Lord knew that. We act like we're shocked or surprised that somebody would do something to hurt us. My wife and I talked today a long time about something that's happened in Madison, that somebody just hurt so bad by what some Christian did to this other person, and it just broke their heart. And we were saying, how can somebody be so blind as to do that? Well, that's the way people are. And if you understand there are going to be all sorts of things that hurt your feelings and upset you and bother you, don't you let that stop you. The Lord said, listen, I'm telling you all this so when it comes, you know. And when somebody does something out of their convictions to try to in some way harm you or hurt you, don't you be surprised. People are going to get mixed up. You just go out in the world and carry this message wherever you go. If we become concerned about teaching other people about what this book says, all these other little petty things will fall right out of the way. We just have to learn to do that. If you're not, you never become a Christian, I want you to see the Lord knew that it was going to be difficult. He knew you were going to have trouble. He knew these things could offend you. They'll cause you to give up and quit. So He told you before you ever got started, listen, if you want to be a real man or a real woman, stand up and be a Christian. There was a young girl in Madison a few years ago that went to school. There was a fad started where these young girls were wearing all black and they shaved their head at the high school. And so this young girl went to school and she shaved her hair off, all of her head, and put these black clothes on. And she came to church and my wife said, honey, what are you doing? And she said, well, I just decided that I would be different. And she said, I'm going to be different from all those other kids. And my wife said, well, honey, I understand there's some other kids at school, a girl shaving their head off and wearing black clothes all the time. And she said, oh, well, yeah, there are some others. My wife said, well, then, honey, you're not being different. She said, now, you want to really be different? Let me tell you how to be different. You become a Christian. And you'll be as different as night and day when you make up your mind. That's what I'm going to be. And you'll find out you won't fit in this world. And you'll sometimes wonder, what in the world? It looks like you're going the wrong way. I took my son down to Florida to go to school years ago, and there was a hurricane coming in across Florida there, and the interstate was backed up as far as you could see it going the other way. Cars backed up, bumper to bumper, miles and miles. We just kept driving. There was just one or two cars going south. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, everybody's going the other way. I feel like I'm going the wrong way. She said, I don't know why. You do this all the time. Well, that's the truth. That's the truth. You just got to go against the flow. Can you be man enough and woman enough tonight to stand up and go against the flow of the world? Can you be that different? You won't be popular, but heaven will be your home. If you're tonight, you respond to the gospel anyway. Why don't you come? We'll stand and sing the song in the church.